It's our privilege today to have Romeo and Victoria Sirico with us, missionaries to Canada, and so they're going to come now and share the ministry that the Lord has laid upon their heart to the people of Canada.
Thank you, Pastor.
Brother, good to have you with us today.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor and Church, for the privilege for us to share our burden to reach the Filipino people and also the people of Canada. My name is Romeo Sirico. My wife's name is not Juliet, it's Victoria. Romeo and Victoria Sirico. We are church planting missionaries on pre-field ministry or deputation going to Saskatchewan, Canada. We are sent out by South Point Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and we are serving with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples and also with Asian Baptist Clearinghouse of the Philippines. My wife and I were saved in the Philippines indirectly through the late missionaries Frank Hoge and Fred Nall. Both our pastors got saved under these American missionaries. My wife will be sharing her testimony right now.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Victoria Sirico, and I can say that the Lord protects us in ways that we cannot see or in circumstances that are beyond control. If Satan had his way, I would have died in my mother's womb. My mother, Greta Alagbay, was bitten by a dog when she was pregnant with me. So she didn't really have a choice. If she didn't take the anti-rabies injection, she would die. If she would take it, I could still die in her womb. So the antidote is made from duck embryo. So my mother was reluctant, but the doctor said, you need to go ahead, take the injection. So praise God, as you can see today, the Lord saved us both. My mother went on to live for 87 years. And what's interesting is that the anti-rabies injection was invented about 15 years before I was born. That is God's provision. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said that he knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb. So I know that the Lord saving me in my mother's womb was not accidental. It was providential. As the Lord would will it, my father, Jose Alagbay, found a job in Subic Bay, in a naval base in the Philippines. So the entire family moved from the Visayan Islands on to Luzon. And I know that this is God's direction because it was in Olongapo City where my sister Joji got saved in a Bible-believing church. But she was persecuted for her faith because at the time my parents were not Christians. And in the Philippines, it was like a taboo if you changed your religion. So she was persecuted, but in my heart, I wanted to attend that Bible-believing church where my sister got saved. So one time, on a Sunday morning, we were able to go. Probably it was like a friend's day, so my parents allowed us to go. And Pastor Ben Abrera was the one. He was the pastor. He preached the gospel. And I went forward, and a lady or a female Sunday school teacher shared to my sinful nature, and I accepted the Lord as Savior. So I thank the Lord for his salvation. And that church was founded by an American missionary Fred Nall. But still, you know, in third grade, I was still not allowed to go to church because, you know, my parents, they were like, you know, we don't have to change religion. And for me, growing up in third grade, I always felt the emptiness of the Catholic religion. It was a religion where idolatry and rituals were emphasized. So fast forward 7 years to college, I was able to attend a Bible study, and the Bible study leader said she knew of a Bible-believing church, and so she brought me there, and that's where I met my husband, Romeo. We both grew up in the same city, but never really met there, so he said it was destiny that we met in Manila. So that Bible-believing church is where I got grounded in the truth of God, and a lot of things could have happened in those 7 years after my salvation, but I thank the Lord for his protection and keeping me on the right path. And now my husband and I are being called to Saskatchewan, Canada, where we will continue on our church planting ministry. By the Lord's grace, he was able to plant two churches in the Philippines, one in Bataan, and that is the site of the historic death march between the U.S. Armed Forces and the Philippine Armed Forces during World War II, and then the other one in Subic, Zambales. We wish to continue on with our church planting ministry in Saskatchewan and to win the Filipinos, international citizens, and of course the Canadians. Canada is a hard soil, but with praying, fasting, and spirit-led soul winning, we wish to plant a church that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. My parents eventually got saved when they migrated to Jacksonville, Florida, and I look forward to seeing them both in glory. I thank the Lord for his provision, protection, and direction upon me and my family's life.
Thank you, babe. I thought I was saved when I raised my hand during a preaching service after my parents were baptized. So I was you know, I was growing, that I knew I was growing as, I thought I was growing as a Christian. But then when I went to high school, I heard a preaching from a pastor, and then I went forward. So because of that, I thought I was saved, because I went forward. But nobody really explained to me the gospel during that time. So fast forward, when I was in third year college, upon hearing the preaching of my pastor in Manila, I knew then that I was not yet saved. Our Sunday school teacher this morning mentioned about, you know, people who attend church, Christian, professing Christians who thought they're Christians, but they're not really saved. I was one of those. I got saved after attending Bible-believing churches for many, many years. But when I was in third year, God saved me, and God called me afterwards to full-time service. So it is a living proof that when you give to missions, people get saved and people get called to the ministry and able to serve in different mission fields and different ministries. I served in church staff for 8 years before I served as an assistant pastor in our hometown. Then we launched our church planting ministry that my wife mentioned a while ago. Please pray that the Lord will use us mightily in the revival of Saskatchewan, and that the power of the Holy Spirit will be with us as we break through the hard soil through prayer, fasting, soul winning, discipleship, and church planting. The Lord willing, we desire to move to Canada by April 2022. Please pray for open doors for us to be approved for visa to minister there as missionaries. Also pray that we'll be able to raise our needed support by April 2022 next year. We are at 74% right now. Thank you and may God bless you. I was first introduced to Canada in 2014. I went with another missionary on a short mission trip. And after my first visit, I could not sleep. I knew that God was calling me to reach the Filipinos and the people of Canada. So I paid heed to the Saskatchewan call, and then more mission trips followed. Canada has 67.3 professing Christianity, but most of them, just like Filipinos, 80 to 90% are Roman Catholics, so they need the gospel really. And then there are also 23.7% no religion, or 23.9% no religion. Actually, there is a 7 points increase from 2001 to 2011 of those people who would profess that they don't have religions. These are the atheists, agnostics. They are called the nuns, no religion, no religious affiliation. Then less than 10% are other religions. But the most interesting fact is that the fastest growing religion right now in Canada is Islam. Islam. So we really need to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saskatchewan, Canada. We will be based in Regina, which is the capital of Saskatchewan, and it has a population of over 200,000 people. Regina is a Latin word for queen, so we will be doing the king's business in the city of the queen. In the whole of Saskatchewan, Canada, there are more than 32,000 Filipinos, and in Regina, there are more than 8,000 Filipinos who are just waiting for the gospel. We were able to visit Canada many times, about 30 people or more that we have shared the gospel with. They made a profession of faith. And so we will be doing the church planting when we move there. We will be making a follow-up ministry when we get there next April 2022. If you would please open your Bibles in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to bring a message about the elements of worship and its relations to missions. I'm trying to, you know, to connect the dots that worship will have something to do with missions eventually. And if there's no existing worship, then missions should take place. As John Piper said, mission takes place where worship does not. Mission takes place where worship does not. So open your Bibles in the book of Isaiah, and we'll be talking about the topic on the elements of worship and its relations to missions. May I read Isaiah chapter 6? This is what the Bible says in the few verses. It says there, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." This was actually intimated during our study during the Sunday school, in the study of Revelation chapter 4. And in verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him and cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Shall we pray? Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to share our burden to Grace Bible Church here at Milton. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we are back here to be able to just share with them, Lord, our vision for us during our church planting ministry in Regina, Saskatchewan. I pray that you bless, Lord, our time together. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, be the one to teach us, and may we be sensitive, Lord, to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the principles that we need to apply in our lives. This I pray in Christ's most precious name. Amen and amen. So I will not be really expounding the whole chapter. I'll just be highlighting some verses in the book of Isaiah in relation to our topic, the elements of worship, and its relations to missions. But this chapter is actually the backdrop of the surrender of Isaiah. The implication of Isaiah seeing the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, in the year that King Uzziah died, is that no matter how great a human king is, his kingdom will end upon his earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom will continue on. You know, our hope is not in the government, not in all these institutions. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the government will be upon his shoulders. He is our King of Kings, and he is our Lord of Lords. He is still on the throne. He is in control of everything. So the first element of worship we can find here, it's found in verse 1. It says here, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So the first element of worship that we can see here, it involves a correct view of God. It involves a correct view of God. The Bible says there is but one true God. In 1 Corinthians verse 6, chapter 8, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In 1 Timothy 2, 5, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So what is your view of God? Do you have a high view of God, or do you have a low view of God? Do you look at God as just like a genie, where you can ask for 3 wishes? Or do you look at God as just like 911, where you can just call unto God during times of emergency? So how do we view God? Do you have a correct view of God? Or do you have an incorrect view of God? Does it matter if I do believe in the one true God? Yes, it matters. So our salvation actually hinges on the true and correct view of God. Our God is a sovereign God. Do you still look at God right now as a sovereign God? After all this, you know, all these things going on, the COVID pandemic, we were actually locked down in the Philippines for 9 months. So we thought the door was closed for us to do deputation among, you know, Bible-believing churches in the Philippines. But then God opened the door for us for evangelism. We were able to win and share the gospel with many of our folks in the village, in the village that we were at the time. So we should believe that God, you know, we should believe in one true God. It involves a correct view of God. So that's number one element of worship. Number two, it involves praise toward God. It involves praise toward God. Look at verse 3. It says there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, nowadays, worship is confused with a church program. Worship is the, you know what? Worship is the outpouring of our devotion to God as a result of our relationship with him. Worship is both personal and corporate. Worship does not only take place between 11 a.m. and 12 noon, or Sunday night and Wednesday night. It takes place every waking moment of our lives. Worship takes place in private and in public. Worship takes place when we are in the workplace, marketplace, classroom, on the road, at the park, at school, at the house, wherever we go. Amen? Worship was made possible by virtue of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. We are reconciled to God, according to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 18, and we become adopted children of God, heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ. So if we have a correct view of God, we will not limit God in the confines of our house or church building. It's really interesting to know in the book of Genesis that the word worship and the word work has the same Hebrew-Greek meaning, root word, avoda. Avoda, it means that when we go to the Lord's church, we are not here because it's our day off. We are here because we work. That's why we call this service. Amen. Worship and work, they have the same root word. The same thing, we will flip it around when we go to work during the weekdays. You know, when you work from 9 to 5, you're actually worshiping God through your work. That's why we do not look at our, you know, our bosses, our supervisor. You know, they are not really our bosses. Our Lord is our boss. We work for the glory of the Lord. Amen? So that's the, you know, that's the way we should view worship. Number three, it also involves a correct view of man and sin. Look at verse 5. Isaiah said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." We should have a correct view of God and worship. And then we should also have a correct view of ourselves. Just like what Isaiah said, "Woe is me." He admits he is a sinner. He acknowledges that he is not God. He is not even worthy to be in the presence of God. You know, there is a danger when we fail to see ourselves as sinful and condemned. Dr. Everett Piper, in his book, he actually quoted G.K. Chesterton, who famously argued and said, "The provable aspect of all Christian theology is that people are bad. All of us are broken and irredeemable without Christ." That's why we call it the grace of God. The grace of God. Number four, it involves confession before God. It involves confession before God. This is number four, element of worship. When we confess our sins before God, we pray to God and we ask God's forgiveness of our sins, and He forgives us instantly, according to 1 John 1:9. According to Acts 20:21, repentance is an integral part of our salvation. A correct view of salvation behooves the believers to surrender his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." According to Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You know, some people argue, you know what, when you repent, that's good works. No, that is not good works. If you would notice in the verse that I've just mentioned, it says there, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the directional of the word? It's always toward the Lord. Not really about, you know, your sin, not about repenting of your sin. Although we believe in repentance, this is actually a change of mind and our change of heart. Amen? This is not really human work. This is something that we have to do in order for us to be saved, because repentance and faith, they go together in our salvation. So we become recipient of the grace and mercy of God in salvation when we repent and believe. This is depicted in the following passage in verse 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Because of these elements of worship, it led to Isaiah surrendering his life. So from here on, we will be trying to connect the dots between worship and missions, because we believe worship demands a response. Worship demands a response. All people who profess to be Christians and believers, they should be on mission. They should be fulfilling the Great Commission. Not only missionaries or career missionaries or vocational missionaries. I believe that every believer, every Christian should be a missionary. Amen? Because it involves a surrender to God. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" What was the response of Isaiah? He said, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. Because worship demands a response, it involves surrender to God, just like what Isaiah did. To surrender in spirituality and religion means that a believer completely gives up his own will and subjects his thoughts, ideas, and deeds to the will and teachings of a higher power. Surrender is willful acceptance and yielding to a dominating force in their will. The universal symbol of surrender is when a person holds his hands up. I surrender, you know, to the air. Surrender has an idea of assist resistance to an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. But this might be the definition of surrender in the secular world. But the biblical meaning of surrender is when we submit to the authority, but not the enemy. We submit to the authority, the sovereign God. We submit to the good and righteous and holy God, where every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isaiah further said, send me, as implied in the bidding of the Lord. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? So Isaiah was being called to be an ambassador and a messenger, someone who will represent the Lord and carry the message of the Lord, want him to bring to a place or a specific group of people. This was actually Apostle Paul's sentiment when he said the following words, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In case of Isaiah, it was a very personal call. He did not even say, you know, send my representative. It was a call of servitude. It was a call of servitude. The call was not by proxy. The same is true when the Lord calls us to serve him. We do not serve the Lord as just volunteers. You know, sometimes we call ourselves volunteers. We do not really volunteers. We are indebted to the Lord. Amen. The least that we can do is that we surrender to him and serve him. You know, in whatever capacity that we can serve him. And then number two, worship demands an obedience. Worship demands an obedience. Look at verse 9. And he said, go and tell these people. We can see here the urgency of the call of Isaiah. Go and tell these people. You know, one of the spiritual blessings of obedience is that when we obey and follow the commandments of the Lord, people get to hear the gospel. Amen. People get to hear the gospel. Our duty is to proclaim, publish, preach, and teach. In the Old Testament times, prophets have been sent by the Lord either to bring a message of hope and deliverance or warning and judgment. So when we said yes to the Lord, the trajectory of our lives is changed. More than that, the trajectory of the lives of those people that we touch are changed as well. Imagine my dad got saved when he was an overseas Filipino worker in Abu Dhabi, United Arab Emirates. You know, that's what we found out. When Filipinos are out of their comfort zone, they become more open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Father God say, because a faithful deacon of the church, a skilled worker, a Filipino overseas worker, shared the gospel with my dad in 1977, and my dad got saved. And it changed the trajectory of our lives. The same thing with my wife's parents. When they were in the Philippines, they were so strict, they would not allow their children to go to, you know, a Bible-believing church. But when they migrated to Jacksonville, Florida, they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved, they got converted, and, you know, they just, okay, you may go now to your Bible-believing churches, and they got baptized as well in a Bible-believing church. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we believe that missionaries, just are like ourselves, we should be sent out by the local church. We thank the Lord for clearing houses, for mission board, for mission agency, for Bible colleges or seminaries, but they are not the sending authorities for missionaries. It is the local church that sends missionaries out to the whole world. The reason why the Lord said go, it is a command, it is a mandate. If we go, we are supposed to tell these people the message from the Lord. Not our opinion, not our ideas, not our, even our message. We have to tell them the message from the Lord. You know, a few decades ago, there was a push, you know, about lifestyle evangelism. But you know what? When you live a righteous life, people, they will get attracted to you. They'll probably ask you, why are you different from us? And that will be an opportunity for you to share the gospel with. But you know what? Lifestyle evangelism is not effective because we have to tell them the gospel. That's why the Lord said, go and tell these people we need to use our tongue, our mouth, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also see here in verse 11, then said, I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So we can see here that worship demands a commitment. We have to be committed when we try to share the gospel with people. We have to be committed. We should never give up. You know, you may be sharing somebody the gospel with for many years now. Don't give up. Maybe probably next time you share the gospel with, he or she is already ready to receive the gospel. So this is the scope of the call. How long? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants. Basically, with this, what these verses mean is until there are people and places, we will continue to go and tell. And then we go to the last one. We can read it in verse 13. It says here in Isaiah 6, verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. What is this? Worship demands a fruit, or worship demands, you know, a fruit, and we can see here the result of the call. What happens when we obey the Lord's command? We see people get saved. It was actually implied in the context of this verse that there will be some remnants. You know, there will be some remnants that will return to the Lord from captivity, a tenth, as mentioned in the verse. Applying this to the world missions or evangelism, you know, the Lord has placed us in Regina, Saskatchewan. God has called us to go there. But we believe in the more than 200,000 people there, we believe that there will be remnants. We believe that God has prepared the hearts and minds of those people that will listen and hear to the gospel call. And I believe that there will be people who will be saved, that God has prepared. The same thing here at Milton, Florida, or in the whole state of Florida, in the whole United States. There will be remnants. I do not know what will be those remnants. But a tenth in the book of Isaiah is about a good percentage, 10%. So if we have a population of 200,000 people in Regina, Saskatchewan, if 10% will be saved, that will be great. About what will be that 10% of 200,000? About 20,000 people. So we really have to bring the gospel to those folks because we do not really know. Not until we share the gospel with them. So one commentator said, they will be reserved to be the monuments of mercy. This same commentator believed that this is but a very small number in comparison with the multitude that shall perish in their unbelief. It is that which under the law was God's proportion. They shall be consecrated to God as the tithes were and shall be for his service and honor. So in application, when we surrender to our lives to the Lord and we faithfully proclaim his message to the world, people get saved, believers are baptized, families are restored, and lives are changed. So let us see the following verse found in Galatians 6:9 in closing. It says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. You know, our motivation is actually found in Matthew 28, verse 9 and 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. Because of his power, we have been mandated to go. The Holy Spirit residing in us. We have the purpose, the Great Commission, and then we have been given the promise of his eternal presence, of his perpetual presence. That's why we go. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate so much the good word this morning from Isaiah, and how important it is for us to realize that when we are reaching out to people to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are seeking more worshipers of our wonderful and living God. Amen? That's what we're doing. We need to understand that. And we need to pray that we can be effective witnesses in our place. We have the opportunities in our neighborhoods. We have opportunities at work. We have opportunities with children. We have opportunities when coaching a team. We have all these opportunities to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ that will set them free. And in doing so, They become worshipers of the living God. You know what's going to make heaven so wonderful? Is that we'll all there, we'll be singing one tune, and it's going to be the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there won't be any people out of tune. Amen? And I mean in more than one way. There's some people that are out of tune spiritually. They're out of tune, and a lot of it is, and some of them just can't sing. But in glory, we're all going to have voices that are in tune with Jesus Christ. And what a glorious choir that will be. But we've got folks in our neighborhoods that need Jesus. Amen. We've got folks that we work with that need the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got friends that we grew up with that need Jesus. I've been speaking to one. I see him just about every Saturday. We played ball together. Who has diabetes, missing portions of his foot. And he has a cane. And he and I are the same age. And I've been talking to him. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? His dad passed away a few years ago. And I've been praying for him because I don't want him to go to hell. I grew up with him. I want him to know Jesus. I want to see him in heaven. And I realize if Todd Brainerd doesn't say anything to him, I might just say, well, somebody else will do it. Could we just get over the silliness of that thought? We all know how we are. And so I appreciate so much the message this morning as a reminder to us all that we come in contact with a lot of people every week. And it's our job to tell them about our wonderful Savior. Is he wonderful? Do you want people to know him? The feet of children of God have to carry the gospel. That's us. And we need to get busy.